I'm very excited because I want to talk to you today about the spiritual gift of tongues. And before we begin, I want to give you just a little bit of my background. I came from a charismatic background when I first came to know Jesus Christ. And in that context that I was in, the workings of the Spirit in supernatural ways was actually, it was what I was introduced to from the very beginning. In fact, I remember being in my dorm room when I was 18 and reading the Bible with a friend and reading about the gift of tongues, and no one had told me we couldn't speak in tongues, and so as we just kind of sat there and meditated and waited before the Lord and asked Him for that gift, it just came, and we didn't even know any better. We were just speaking in tongues, and we thought that was just fine and dandy until later on we encountered some resistance from some folks, but it was just our childlike faith in the scriptures that really produced that type of thing. And the church that we usually went to was a very charismatic or Pentecostal environment. Even so, as I began to make some progress down through the months and even then years in my Christian walk, I began to discover that in what I valued, those very kind of power demonstrating environments, there were great, many great men and women of God, and I loved them very much. And at the same time, I recognized that they sometimes seem to sidestep the scriptures with some of their biblical excesses. I'm not saying that is true of all charismatic folks. I am charismatic in my roots, and so I would not say that. But in the environments I was in, there was sometimes an overvalue of what people felt was just the Lord versus what the scriptures said we should be doing in certain cases. And so I want you to know that this podcast is not about me. I have no bones to pick. I'm attempting to explain from God's word a balanced perspective on speaking in tongues. I was hungry, and I'm still hungry, for a power-filled experience. Normal experience in church, in just Christian living, where the Word of God is honored, where the Word of God is dignified, and people are still free to demonstrate passionate and fierce and maybe sometimes quiet and subdued expressions of worship to the Lord without going to places where clearly God's Word is being compromised. So that's my heart of why I'm so excited about this talk. I love spiritual gifts. In the business of planting a church, sometimes I go long stretches of time without being able to talk about some level two conversations. It's just not the first thing you bring up with folks that are just coming to Christ about tongues. It'll just freak them out, so we typically don't go that way. But I'm very excited for our people, the people of my church, Torch Church, to encounter some fresh teaching on this very important topic, especially as I know that they frequently encounter folks from different perspectives and backgrounds, and I know that they're seeking a biblical way to talk about these things and think through these things. So I want to congratulate you on your desire to go deeper on this important topic. And what I want to do, I want to take you through 1 Corinthians 14. And some of the other texts in the New Testament about this topic. And here's why. First, I want to encourage evaluation of certain worship practices in light of Scripture. There are certain things we're going to talk about, and the question is really just, are we to embrace these or aren't we? I also want you to understand why Torch Church discourages tongues in a large group meeting, and at the same time endorses them in more private settings like a Torch group or in one's own personal time with God or with one's family or something like that. In addition, I would like to encourage bridge building in the body of Christ, recognizing that the body of Christ doesn't believe the same things about every little thing. What we want to do is agree on the main things, such as salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with Him and circumcision of the heart and surrender to the Holy Spirit so that we can more fiercely and devotedly walk with Christ. And at the same time, there's what we would call peripheral issues that we do not have to agree on every little piece about, and oftentimes when we can just show charity, we can experience a piece of God's personality that maybe that group is experiencing that we weren't open to experiencing because we maybe had some prejudices built in there. And so while I am going to be endorsing a certain expression of tongues, I recognize that God uses other platoons in the army of God, other pieces of the family within the body of Christ, and we love them and honor them, and we just take a different stance, but we still want to be able to learn from them and still be able to flow in their environment so that we don't miss anything that God would have us. I believe there's a balance that we can have there while endorsing our perspective on Holy Scripture and at the same time not missing anything that God is genuinely doing among others. Finally, I want to discourage that critical spirit. A critical spirit would leave us with prejudices that would say, this is what I've always been taught, and I can't accept any other way. That is not, I believe, from the Spirit of God. I believe God is always teaching us. He's always desiring for us to walk in humility. And I really believe that He will, through this podcast, speak to each one of us and discourage that critical spirit that kind of sets itself up above others rather than seeks to be the learner in every place. So let me pause for a minute. I'm going to take a drink of my Rockstar. All right, we are back at it. Folks, I want to encourage you that I really think this is going to be a valuable podcast for you to listen to. I'm going to give you a framework from which you can evaluate, you know, the gift of speaking in tongues and some of the things you're going to encounter in different environments. I had a seminary professor back in the day who used to tell us that we needed to push the bones to the side and eat the meat. And what he meant was there was always going to be maybe other places we would roll or churches we would be at that would have some stuff that wasn't so good. It wasn't quite as biblical as it needed to be. And at the same time, there was good meat there. And oftentimes, I think a trick of the enemy is to focus us on the bones. And it would almost be like if you picked up a drumstick and you said, oh, I can't eat this thing, there's a bone in it. The smart thing would be to say, I can just eat the meat and spit the bone out. And I would really encourage you, there are some bones, but there's good meat in just about every environment I've ever rolled in as a Christian and every other church. If I looked hard enough, I could find some good meat. And so hopefully that this will give you a framework to find the meat. I also want us to learn how to avoid some of the pitfalls that often come with this topic, and really the pitfalls, I really believe, are wrong heart attitudes. We talked a little bit about a critical spirit, but I also want to mention jealousy. You know, as you're around folks that speak in tongues or maybe have a different gift mix than you do or seem like they're enjoying something or experiencing something in a different way than you, it can be tempting to get jealous. And I really believe that shuts down what God wants us to do. It becomes a covetous thing where we're comparing. When really the Bible says that God has given each of us spiritual gifts for the common good in 1 Corinthians 12:5, it also teaches and declares that the Holy Spirit Himself is the one who has handpicked and selected and determined which gifts each one of us would get. And so it's always a bad idea to become focused on the gifts that others have. I think there's also one more hard attitude that's wrong, which would be ignorance. And that's where we say, I don't need to know about spiritual gifts. That's just some backwoods type doctrine that is unnecessary for me. But I would challenge you, even though spiritual gifts are not the primary focus, Jesus Christ is the focus, the Bible declares in 1 Corinthians 12:1, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. You see, these Corinthians had written to Paul and asked him some questions about it. And he said, hey, it's good that you ask these questions because I need you to know some things about spiritual gifts. And here's some of the first things that we need to know about spiritual gifts. First, they're an expression of the kingdom age. What we mean is that when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts at Pentecost, Peter was speaking for God and he was prophesying and saying, hey, this what you're seeing here is exactly what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now, I want you to notice before we get any further, whatever was happening, These folks who were being filled with the Holy Spirit were being peculiar enough, their actions were strange enough that people actually thought they were drunk. So if you've ever been around or been tempted to say, well, that's just too kooky to really be Christian or saved, I would just really challenge you that the way these first Christians experienced it, I'm not saying it has to be crazy, but at the same time, you'd have to admit that they must have been doing something that made people think they were drunk. So in other words, sometimes very demonstrative expressions of worship are not necessarily wrong. And in fact, they can be very Christ-honoring, as we're going to see later. But he goes on in verse 16 to say, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In those days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. He's saying spiritual gifts are a hallmark of the church age. They're a hallmark of the consummating age where the church is brought into existence in its fullest, well, in terms of living on earth sense. And Jesus is radically taking back hearts as folks are born again and circumcised in their heart. So it is an expression of the kingdom age to have spiritual gifts. And then spiritual gifts are to be earnestly desired for the purpose of expanding the reign of Christ in the hearts of men and women. And what we mean by this is they're not to have a parade. They're not just to be these interesting things to look at. They're not to be this peculiar piece or sect of the Christian walk. Instead, their purpose is expanding the reign of Christ in the hearts of men and women. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. He says, you're going to need them. But especially that you may prophesy. And as we're going to see in the context of this 1 Corinthians, the reason he's saying they should especially desire to prophesy is because prophecy is the thing that will most build the believers, meaning prophecy often carries with it this sense of God's immediate blessing, or God is really here among us because he's laying bare the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. For this reason, friends, it is foolish to be critical of the idea that people still need to walk in spiritual gifts. Of course they do. They're to be earnestly desired, and they are for the purpose of expanding the reign of Christ in the hearts of men and women. Now, specifically, the gift of tongues is what we're looking about in this podcast. Now, the gift of tongues, let's find out what does the Bible say about the gift of tongues. First, let me tell you that the Bible says the gift of tongues is one gift with two functions. And that's interesting. How can it have two functions? But you'll see that not only has God invented things that are one thing with two functions, but even mankind has invented things that is one thing with two functions. For instance, I have a wallet, and that wallet can hold money. But if I needed to, I could also hurl it at someone to get their attention by hitting them in the face with it. Now, that seems like a strange illustration, but the point is, it's one thing that can be used two different ways. And the gift of tongues, too, has two different functions according to the Word of God. The first is, it is a sign that declares the praises of God. That's one of the purposes of tongues. It is the praises of God for the purpose of a sign. And we find this again during Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is being outpoured. And I'll read it to you briefly. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, these 120 believers, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem, and when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. They said, how can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Then the scripture goes on to tell us who was there. There were Parthians, there were Medes, there were folks from Judea, there were people from Asia, there were people from Egypt and areas of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism who were there for Pentecost. And these people, the Bible says in verse 11, we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. That is one of the essences of what tongues is. When you hear someone speaking in tongues, or perhaps you are speaking in tongues, the Bible says that what tongues is it's declaring the wonderful things that God has done. It is a sign. That's what it was happening here. These folks who didn't know God through Jesus Christ were hearing people who couldn't know their language tell them about God in their language. And it was a sign to them that they really knew God and that God was reaching out to them. Here's the second function, though. Paul talks about it in the book of 1 Corinthians as a prayer language to speak to God. Now listen, 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, "For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God." So here's another function. The first was about God, and it was a sign to men. But this other function is a prayer language. It is not to men, but to God. "For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries." So what is tongues? Well, it can be the wonderful things God has done. It is also speaking the mysteries of God. And I don't know what all heaven's mysteries are, to be sure, but I believe that when I'm speaking in tongues, one of the things that the Holy Spirit is saying through me is the mysteries of God. Here's another thing that tongues does, though. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, "A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally." Or some translations say edified. And what that means is as someone is speaking in tongues, their spirit is being strengthened. And I've known this for years as I've spoken in tongues. God has, for some reason, encouraged or edified my spirit. I've been driving home and I was just out and depleted. And I would say, "God, I don't even know what to pray, but I'm going to pray in tongues." And as I did, my heart and my inner man was kind of refreshed and I felt stronger in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, "If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays." It is a prayer language that helps us to speak to God. My spirit is praying, but my mind is unfruitful. Now notice that distinction. They're not praying with their mind. In fact, when your mind is unfruitful, it means you don't know what you're saying, but your spirit is praying. And I would tell those who are maybe new to speaking in tongues or experimenting or desiring to move forward in that, don't wait for it to come to your mind what it is you're saying. That is not how it works. It is a faith step where you are praying in tongues and you're like, "Yeah, I definitely don't know what I'm saying, but I'm believing that whatever it is, it's the wonderful things God has done. It is to God and it is the mysteries of God and it is spiritually strengthening me." Well, a couple other things we should know about tongues before we get much further is that Paul thought it was a pretty good idea to be speaking in tongues. In chapter 14, verse 5, Paul says to everybody he wishes that they all spoke in tongues, not because it would make them more spiritual, it would be some type of spiritual merit badge, but because it would help edify them. It would declare the wonderful things God has done. It would strengthen them. It would be their spirits praying. I've often noticed that it seems as I'm praying, God leads me to pray in tongues sometimes when I don't know what to pray, and I believe that he's helping me to pray for the things that I don't understand. And Paul wants this for those believers who are present in the Corinthian church. Now, he goes on to say it would be better for them if they were prophesying. And what he means is not that prophecy is for like the better Christians or those who are really spiritual should be prophesying. No, he's saying in context, hey, you guys, you're coming together and your purpose in this worship service that you're in is to encourage one another, to build one another up. Prophecy does that best because it's understandable. Everybody can be strengthened when you speak with prophecy or even a teaching or with a song or something that people understand. Tongues isn't as good because not everyone understands it. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 14:5, "For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets what you are saying, so the whole church will be strengthened." Tongues are a good thing, in Paul's opinion, according to verse 18. He's happy to be able to minister to the Lord in that area. But here is where the controversy comes in. 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 6 says, "Hey guys, dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, How would that help you? But if I bring you a revelation or some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching, that would be helpful. You see, folks, Paul was saying, just like he did in chapter 14, verse 19, it would be better for me to speak five words that make sense to people than to speak in a tongue that is not understood. Paul is not down with speaking in a public worship service in tongues unless there's an interpretation. He's not down with people just bringing these constant tongues. And he gives some very good reasons why he's not. Okay, the first reason is confusion. Chapter 14, verse 23 says, "Even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and they hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they'll think you're crazy." Do you see what Paul values? He values tongues, he does, but he also values lost people more. And he says, guys, you're coming together and you're having this worship service, and he's already talked to them about the wrong ways they're doing the Lord's Supper and how they're pushing each other out of the way. This is actually it's a church that is very self-centered. And he's saying, dude, it is awesome that you want to speak with spiritual gifts. I want you to aim at the ones that aren't going to trip people out. I want you to aim at the ones that aren't going to make lost folks think you're crazy. We value lost folks. They're not going to heaven yet, and I don't want you to help them miss their chance because you want to speak in tongues, out loud, without an interpretation. Here's the other piece of that confusion, and Paul gets very specific about this. It's the wrong message that we would want unbelievers to hear. It's a little bit confusing scripture, so let me read it to you. Chapter 14, verse 21 says, "It is written in the scriptures, I will speak to my own people through strange languages and through the lips of foreigners. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord." So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Guys, what he's saying is that this verse 21, he's actually pointing back to the book of Isaiah. And he's describing a prophecy that was given to the Israelites. And that prophecy was saying, hey, when the Assyrians come and they take you out of your country and they take you into captivity and into bondage, they're going to be speaking to you in languages you don't understand. And that is a sign of my disapproval, God says. That is a sign, you Israelites back in the past, that you've gone your own way, you've forsaken me, and the fact that you don't understand the language of the people who are persecuting you, let it be known then that you betrayed the Lord. And Paul is using that scripture and saying, guys, that is not the message we want to send to unbelievers. It's the year of God's favor. It's the year of Jesus Christ. It's their time now to be forgiven where they can come into relationship with God. Why would we want to use this Old Testament sign of you don't have God's approval when Jesus is the sign that you do have God's approval? So he's saying speaking in tongues, when unbelievers are present, it's just like that sign in the Old Testament. It's saying, hey, you're not welcome at God's table. And yet through Jesus Christ, they can be welcome. So he's saying this doesn't make sense. It's not the message God wants to send. He wants to tell them that they are accepted. So don't speak in tongues and be a message that they're not in their hearing. I want to read you this quote from a commentator named Derek Kidner, commenting on Isaiah 28, he says, "Paul's quotation of verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 14:21 is thus a reminder, true to his context, that unknown tongues are not God's greeting to a believing congregation, but his rebuke to an unbelieving one." End quote. My friends, God does not want us to send the wrong message. But here's another thing he doesn't want us to do. He doesn't want us to waste time. Paul's entire thrust of his argument is, guys, you should be doing things that build up the body. You should be doing things that are going to help people grow, not doing things that are not going to help them grow, not doing things that are going to make them not understand what it is you're all there gathered for because they don't understand how it is you're supposed to be encouraging or edifying them. So, friends, it is a time waster, according to the thrust of this passage, to be doing things that don't edify when you could be doing things that do, such as prophecy, such as teaching, such as a special song or what have you that someone might have. Paul discourages the use of public tongues in a large group setting, not just because it causes confusion, not just because it sends the wrong message to people, not just because it's a time waster, but folks, I really believe having been around these environments for a while and contributed to them, when there is a lot of tongues going on publicly, it is often accompanied by a spirit of pride when it is very much kind of shown off, when everyone is trying to see who can be the loudest. There is something going on in the heart of a person that says, hey, look at me, I can speak in tongues, I can do this very spiritual and anointed thing, and God just does not want that pride happening in our hearts. And I really believe that's why he tells us that he wants us doing it alone, or to be quiet or be praying under our breath when we are in public, because it really is unto him, not unto men, and it shouldn't matter to us that anyone else ever knew that we could pray or speak in tongues. It should really only matter, since it is unto the Lord, that that God sees our heart. Well, I'd like to switch gears right now and just talk about the specific commands. Now that we've seen that there is a little bit of controversy, how does the Bible tell us to respond to this controversy? Well, first, I want to reaffirm, like the Scriptures do in 1 Corinthians 14, that we are those who have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are to pray in tongues. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:15 that he is going to pray with his understanding, meaning he's going to pray not in tongues, and he's also going to pray without his understanding. He says, pray in the Spirit. He's going to pray in tongues when he doesn't understand what he's saying. And so clearly Paul is down and God is down with us praying in tongues. At the same time, it is clear that if no one is present who can interpret, according to verse 28, we are to be silent in a church meeting and only speak to God in tongues privately or under our breath. If we do have that gift of tongues, we should pray. The Bible counsels in 14, verse 5 and verse 19, that we should pray for the anointing to interpret so that others can be helped and instructed. And remember, that's why Paul says in verse 19, in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. Paul's value here is not that people can show off that they speak in tongues, but they would seek to optimally strengthen the church. That is what he's after, and that's why he advises, dude, look, if you've got the gift of tongues, then pray that you can interpret so people will get helped. Again, in verse 12, he says, since you are so eager to have the special abilities the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church. And he points to gifts like interpretation or prophecy. Now, I'll just tell you a little bit about interpretation and how that works. It is not a translation in most cases, though I suppose it could be if it were a sign gift to an unbeliever. But in most of the environments I've been in, an interpretation is really just someone else present really hears from the Holy Spirit of what he was just saying. Now, it seems to be that Paul understands this as though those folks are known among the congregation, that they are present there. They've got a reputation for being folks that God tends to give an interpretation to. There's absolutely nothing wrong with praying for that. I've prayed for that gift. I don't notice it super strong in me as much as some other gifts. But Paul isn't saying be haphazard and just kind of hope you have the gift of interpretation, but rather pray that you have it, and you may only speak out when you know someone has it. He says in verse 28, if no one is present who can interpret, they must be silent in your church meeting and speak in tongues to God privately. Now, even when folks do have the gift of tongues, and an interpretation might go forward, I want you to notice verse 27, because he says, no more than 2 or 3 should speak in tongues. They must speak one at a time, and someone must interpret what they say. So clearly, Paul is down, God is down with us praying in tongues. That's not the issue. The issue is that if we are in a public worship service where there's lots of folks present, where there could be potentially unbelievers present, Paul says, I want someone to be present who is going to interpret that thing, or don't even do it. Don't even waste the time. Don't even take the opportunity that you might get prideful. Don't cause the confusion. Don't send the wrong message. Just don't even do it. And if you were going to do it, if there was an interpreter there, do two or three at the most, and then get on with something else, he says in verse 27. And so clearly we can see tongues is an awesome thing that God wants us to do. God has just given us some regulations that are going to be most beneficial to the church. And you've got to know something about God's personality. God wants people to get blessed. God is looking to encourage people and build them up. And so if God says a ton of public tongues is not the best way to do that, then we want to believe him and agree that he is right. I would tell you how it works at the Torch Sunday morning worship experience. You may not interrupt the service with tongues. We do not have anyone that I'm aware of that has a strong gift of interpretation, but even if they did, honestly, we would ask that you do that at a Torch group. Sunday is really all about, it is about encouraging believers, but there is a high potential that unbelievers would be present. And so we would ask that folks do that in Torch groups, which is a very appropriate place to do that. Torch groups are our small group system at Torch. And we, as long as it can be done in a way that avoids confusion, that avoids pride, that avoids wasting time, we would ask that folks who are gifted with the gift of tongues or prayer language, that they would speak under their breath. We still don't want to do it loud, but we're just saying that the Bible doesn't say anything about them not being able to do that. In most cases, a Torch group is filled with primarily believers. Now, if you were in a Torch group that had unbelievers, again, we would point right back again to 1 Corinthians 14. It wouldn't make sense to do it there because you don't want them to think you're crazy. But as an expression of worship to the Holy Spirit, there's absolutely nothing wrong in a Torch group, as maybe you guys are closing up to pray or what have you, for you to pray under your breath in tongues. Totally fine and appropriate. In fact, I pray in tongues not just from time to time in a Torch group, but even at the Sunday morning worship experience under my breath during the worship when it's really loud. You would not even be able to hear me at all, but I am, as expression of devotion and adoration to Christ, I can often be found mumbling under my breath in tongues as a form of worship to him. That is totally appropriate. Now, I want to let you know that if someone were at a Torch Sunday morning experience and they spoke in tongues out loud, we would not kick them in the throat. I'm aware of congregations where, you know, these people are escorted out, and it's like they committed adultery right there in the service. And I got to tell you, I don't think that is going to help people the most. That person who just took the shot of speaking out in tongues is probably never going to do that type of thing again. They were so embarrassed that they got escorted out like they were getting bounced or something. They could have dropped the F-bomb and they would not have gotten kicked out of the service. I really think that is an uncharitable thing to do from a church. We would not do that. We don't want to discourage people and make them feel like they're an idiot. We would lovingly point them back to the scriptures and say, hey, this is not how we roll. Please honor this policy here at Torch. And so I want you to know that while we do say, hey, don't speak in tongues out loud in a very loud way in the Torch Sunday morning experience, we're also not going to, dude, we're not here to give people the smackdown. Okay, many of us have lied in church or lusted in church or sworn in church, okay, and we're not kicking anybody out. The church is a place of grace. We want them to know the truth. We don't want to just sit there and have public punishments. And so I would encourage those who think we should do that to start a different church, because we're going to keep being gracious at Torch. Now, what do you do? What do you do when you are in an environment that teaches some different things than what we've just talked about? What do you do when you're in an environment where they don't seem to care whether or not anyone can hear them when they're speaking out loud in tongues, and you're in a great big room and there's lots of folks and there could very potentially be lost folks present? What do you do about that? Well, let me go through a couple of points what you should do. First, you don't need to re-evaluate whether or not tongues in public is okay. We just did that. We just went through the scriptures and saw that God says don't do it. So you don't have to like feel it out. You don't have to take counsel with your feelings or what have you. You obey God's word. You take your cues from God's word and you'll be just fine. So we don't reevaluate. But here's some other things we don't do. We don't get critical. Okay, we don't assume that these other people are idiots and that they hate God. What we should assume is that these people love God and God loves them and he's not judging them. And perhaps they've been misinformed. Perhaps there's some bad teaching that they had. Perhaps they never had any teaching about it and they were just looking around and seeing what everyone else was doing. We don't know the hearts of anyone else. And as we mentioned at the beginning of this podcast, this is a peripheral issue. No one is going to hell over this issue. People are justified by grace through faith, and that is our primary focus. And I'm not saying that doctrine doesn't matter. It does matter, but we want to show charity. We want to be bridge builders in the body of Christ. And I want to remind you that I appreciate those who are very pro-Torch and like what God is doing there, but Torch is not the perfect way. It is not a perfect church. We believe we can look at God's word and we've arrived at some conclusions. We believe, we've figured some things out with the help of the Holy Spirit that are clearly backed up by Holy Scripture. And at the same time, we just want to be contributing to the conversation. We don't believe there's a perfect church on earth. We don't believe there's one church that Jesus wouldn't have some form of corrective statements to be saying something to. And so we want to keep some humility and show charity. And you know, the Bible gives us a great example of this in the book of Romans chapter 14. There was an argument happening between the Jewish Christians and the non-Jewish Christians, the Christians that just went straight to being Christians. They didn't become Jews first. These two groups were arguing over whether or not it was okay to just eat anything or whether or not there was only certain things that they could eat. And Paul is advising them on what to do. And what I want you to notice is even though Paul has an opinion, meaning he says, I'm telling you, this is what God thinks about it, he actually takes the time to point out to them the principle of grace and the principle of building up the church. And this is what he says to those believers. And I want us to take some instruction from it. He says, so why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. In verse 12, he says, yes, each one of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. Let me interrupt that scripture for a second and say, have you landed on a position with regard to tongues? Maybe you've landed on the one we just went through in this podcast. I think you're right. I think that is what the Bible teaches. And yet I would encourage you, why don't you and I decide to live in such a way that does not cause another believer to stumble? If we're sitting here hating someone that doesn't believe what we believe, how many think that's going to cause them to stumble? How is that going to help them knowing that their own brothers and sisters are judging them instead of praying for them, instead of encouraging them, instead of saying, hey, I love you. I don't think that's the most scriptural way to think about it. And at the same time, I'm your brother. I'm your sister. I'm going to be behind you and praying for you. And if you never believe the way I believe, I'm glad I'm going to see you in heaven. I'm sure Jesus has the power to work it all out when we're there. Verse 14 says, I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. Paul says, hey, I'm giving you the answer. He's saying you could go tell these Christians that think there's something wrong with some foods that Paul the Apostle on the behalf of Jesus is solving the problem right now. I'm telling you what the answer is. And yet he doesn't do that. He says, but if someone believes it's wrong, then for that person it is wrong. Verse 15, and if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Verse 19 says, so then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Verse 20, don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. And I really believe the Holy Spirit might say to us who are very, I think, wisely concerned that we would be in line with the scriptures about this tongues issue. He says, hey, believe the Bible about this and be fully convinced in your own heart that this is how you're to operate. And with regard to your brothers and sisters for whom Christ died, who don't believe the same way, don't tear apart the work of God over tongues. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat, and don't tear apart the work of God over tongues. You be gracious. You enjoy your brothers and sisters. You encourage them. You pray for them. You speak the truth in love. I'm not saying don't tell them, you know, the real deal. I'm not saying don't point them to the scriptures. I'm saying don't let that critical, stupid, worthless spirit get in you. You let the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of charity, be on the inside of you. There's things you believe today that Jesus isn't giving you the smackdown about, even though he knows they're wrong. So why don't you sow some grace as well to your fellow members in the body of Christ? We, you and I, have a great privilege and responsibility to be bridge builders in the body of Christ. And I don't want to waste my life pointing out all the errors others when, you know, perhaps I should rather be looking at myself and be looking for the plank in my own eye. Let me give you one or two more tips. As you might be in these worship environments where perhaps there's more demonstrative tongues going forth, you might find there's also other expressions of worship that are a bit more demonstrative than you are used to. I would challenge you not to be too quick to judge those just because they're different than you. Or maybe you are a very demonstrative worshiper. I would challenge you, don't be quick to judge those who get quite a bit from being still and quiet before the Lord, who are just enjoying and soaking in their hearts worship of the Father, even though to you they don't look like they're jumping around or breathing fire or running around the building. Why don't you just go ahead and believe Jesus when he says, the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. He didn't say the Father's worship looking for worshipers who are going to pray in tongues for half an hour. He didn't say the Father's looking for worshipers who are going to scream and shout. He didn't say the Father's looking for only worshipers who are going to be quiet and weep before the Lord. He said, here's what I want. Here's what the Father wants. Those who are going to worship in spirit, with the Holy Spirit, and in truth, in genuine authenticity, who are going to say, Jesus, this is how I'm really posturing my heart. This is how I'm really feeling about you at this moment right now. And I'm just letting that flow out of my heart in whatever way is comfortable to me. As you see people doing it different than you, enjoy that God is getting worshiped by them. There is a place for, you know, don't be overly distracting, but, you know, distracting can mean different things to different people. So again, show some charity and recognize God may want you, who may be on one side of the spectrum, to maybe even experiment with some on the other side of the spectrum. If you're real quiet, well, maybe you should step out and just try, you know, lifting your hands or dancing before the Lord. If you're real shouty and dancy, maybe you should have a little humility and encourage your brothers and sisters who are quiet and maybe even join them and perhaps consider that God could maybe some of your hubbub, and I do some of the hubbub, so don't stone me now. Maybe some of your hubbub can, from time to time, get in the way of a still and quiet word from the Lord. Here's what else I would encourage you. Don't get self-conscious. There's people with gifts that you don't have. There's gifts you have that others don't have. And it is the Holy Spirit who distributes each of them to everyone just as he determines. You don't have to worry. If you don't have the gift of tongues, that is exactly how God wanted it to be. And I'm not saying don't pray for it. If you want that gift, that may be the Spirit of God himself stirring you up to ask for it. So you go ahead and you keep asking, you keep knocking. And at the same time, don't be discouraged if you don't have that gift or another one or prophecy or something like that. God has positioned you optimally to bring him glory in the circumstances, with the resources, with the gifts he's given you. You go ahead and relentlessly, earnestly desire and pursue the spiritual gifts God has given you and desires to give you as you pray about them. But don't get self-conscious. Don't look at self. Don't say, what's wrong with me? Precious, beautiful prince or princess, there's nothing wrong with you at all. Jesus made you just how he wants you. Once you were born again into the kingdom of God, you are completely sanctified. You are completely right with God. And God himself is going to carry on to completion the good work he's began. So don't you take issue with his awesome, holy, and good work. How about that? And finally, don't forbid
speaking in tongues. That's how Paul ends this whole section. Did you know that in verse 39 of chapter 14, it says, "So, my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and don't forbid speaking in tongues." God says, this is an expression of worship that I like. I invented this. I love people praising me, so in love with the idea of praising me that words escape them. Their own language is not enough. God says, I like it. I want everything done in order. I want everything done in a way that is showing charity, that is avoiding confusion, that is avoiding pride, that is avoiding wasted time, that is avoiding lost folks thinking you're crazy. I want instead you guys focusing on the things that are going to genuinely leave people empowered and filled with the knowledge of God and the knowledge of His Word. And I want you to be able to speak in tongues. I want you to do it in your prayer closet. I want you to do it as a sign, perhaps, to an unbeliever when they actually do speak that prayer language of yours and they would understand it and give God glory, as we saw in Acts chapter 2. I don't want you to forbid it. I want you to do it. I just want you to do it the right way. I know there's a lot here. I would invite you to email me or leave a comment. Perhaps if you got this on a blog, go ahead and leave a question or what have you. You can always email me at carter@torchchurch.tv. I want to thank you for listening. I want to thank you for taking the time to get a biblical perspective on the gift of tongues. I also want to encourage you to take a step in exploring your own gifts. If you've been one of these folks who I believe, I'm sure with a right heart, has said, well, I'm open to God speaking to me or taking me in a new direction with spiritual gifts, but I've just figured He'll do that if He wants to. I would remind you that Paul commanded us through the Holy Spirit to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. It means, hey, baby, go after it. You ask God. The ones that I see getting used are the ones who actually took God up on it and said, I'm going to pursue that. I'm going to seek that. I know that you certainly wouldn't say, well, if Jesus wants to save me, I suppose He will. No, you went to Him and you said, Jesus, save me. Apportion your salvation to me. Well, do the same thing with spiritual gifts. Go to Him and say, Jesus, give me those spiritual gifts that you want me to have, that you want me to use to help men and women enjoy a heart that is ruled by the Holy Spirit of Jesus to a greater degree. If you want the gift of tongues, you go ahead and ask for it. You go ahead and say, Jesus, would you give me the gift of tongues so that I can pray to you in the prayer closet, so that I can pray to you in solitude, so I can pray to you in the car when I'm on my way home from work, so I can pray to you when I don't know what to pray. If you're calling me to this ministry of prayer through the gift of tongues, please go ahead and do that, God. And I would tell you the way that worked for me was I just asked for it, and then I really felt just an anointing, I would call it, in my mouth. I felt like I wanted to say something, but I didn't have any words to say. I just wanted to move my mouth. And as I began to do that, I really felt encouraged and had the gift of faith that God Himself was what I considered to be just mumbling. And that's how it started out. I believed God was using that, and He was. And over time, as I practiced that, it got clearer and clearer that it genuinely was the Spirit of God. My spirit was edified. And the enemy had a more and more difficult time telling me that that was just me and I was just making stuff up. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and pray for that gift. And I want to encourage you again to be a bridge builder. There is way too much hell going on in the body of Christ. We don't need to hate each other. We have a God in heaven whom we're all going to stand before and give an account. We've all got the scriptures, so let's give ourselves to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to learn from one another what we can. To hold steadfastly to the things that God teaches us in His Word. And at the same time, maybe don't be so stiff, don't be so immovable that you miss an opportunity for some relational connection, that you miss an opportunity to see God really use you in that relationship. You know, I've found that people are a whole lot more willing to listen to me after I've been their friend for a little while. They're a whole lot more willing to hear my perspective when they know that I love them. I'm not just here to bash their doctrine. And if you are united in Christ, if you are brothers and sisters in Christ, then you are one and you owe it to one another to be gracious and to give each other the benefit of the doubt and say, you know, I'm sure this person doesn't hate God. I'm sure that's not why they're perhaps speaking in tongues in public. Why don't you love them and tell them your perspective later after you bought them some coffee or something like that? How about that? Believe that God is bringing to your mind right now perhaps some of the spiritual gifts He wants to empower you with. I believe it might not just be tongues. I'm going to pray for you right now. And I'm going to pray the things that God is bringing to mind, that you would relentlessly pursue them. Maybe it's a ministry that you want to have. Maybe it is a spiritual gift that you've always thought, man, wouldn't that be cool, but you never really asked for it. Let's ask together right now, and then we're going to believe that God is going to use that gift to help men and women enjoy a heart that is ruled by the Holy Spirit of Jesus in a way that builds up the church, which is exactly what spiritual gifts are for. Let's pray right now. Father, I want to thank you for these people that have stuck with it, that have made it through this whole podcast. And I really want you to affirm and confirm in their spirit the things which are you, according to your word. Father, there's gifts of tongues, there's gifts of prophecy, there's gifts of miracles and healing and faith, there's gifts of helps and mercy, there's gifts of anointing for children's ministry, there's gifts of anointing for worship and helping the poor and helping shut-ins. There's gifts of administration and organization. There's gifts of just strategic understanding that you want to impart to people. There's all kinds of gifts that you want to give. Father, in Jesus' name right now, I pray you would impart those gifts to these folks. Father, we believe that you've got great things up ahead for them. We pray that you're going to keep lodging these things in their spirit. They're going to keep bringing them to their remembrance. And you're going to use them as a bridge builder. You're going to use them as someone who is expanding the kingdom of Christ. Maybe as a part of Torch Church. Maybe as a part of their own local church. They're going to help men and women enjoy a heart that is circumcised, a heart that is ruled, a spirit-surrendered heart. Surrender to Jesus Christ that is going to build up the body of Christ to a greater degree. Father, thank you so much for them. We pray you protect them from the devil, keep these seeds in their heart, and use them to expand your cause. In Jesus' name, amen.